Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Welcome. Good to see all you here. How many of you guys were at the harvest party last night? I don't know if he actually said that's what he was talking about, you know, all the sinful cheating that was happening. That's where he was talking about. Yeah, so we plan on, so several years back, we planned on, okay, maybe 100 people, right? And there's probably right around 100. And then, you know, a couple years later, we kind of reevaluate and we'll plan on 100 again, but they'll probably be a little over 100. And then last year was kind of like this weird COVID year, and we're like, it was over 100, probably around 120, 130. And then so this year, we got the taco truck again, and we told them, well, let's just, it's 100, telling them to make food for 100. It's worked in the past. Like, let's just keep doing that till it doesn't work. Well, it did not work last time. So there was 200 people there last night, and which is great. It was good to have. You know, the youth showed up strong. CJ had the youth there. New families were there. Many people from Cornerstone were there. And the taco truck, I don't know, they have like some Mary Poppins bag. They just like kept pulling pork out of or something. Because they just like kept making it. And when we were trying to figure out how many were actually there, they said, well, we opened 10 packs of tortillas for burritos that have 10 each. So we made 100 burritos. And not everybody ordered burritos, right? Many of you guys order burritos and tacos, and good for you. But, you know, that means that there was well over that. So anyways, and then we did have the kids competition. There were like, you know, at least 85 kids or something there, all in costumes. And then we had a bounce house and stuff. And just a good time eating, spending time with each other. And we had some fires going. So it was a good time. Thank you for everybody that showed up and participated to make that happen. I did have one other announcement that I just wanted to bring up, that we are going to reprint the bulletin. We printed the bulletin after many years of not, and we figured there'd be little mistakes that are caught or people that, there's always this in every bunch. We'll announce, you know, hey, we're creating a directory, you know, for your contact info. If you want to be a part of it, let us know. We'll do that. We can announce that for 2 months. We can announce it for 2 years. There's always going to be somebody that's like, hey, I wanted my information in there. And you just like, you know, just, you know, calm yourself and be like, oh, I'm sorry, I missed that. I'd love to correct that next time. We'll go ahead and reprint it for you, along with just the mistakes we made inputting all this information. So here's your chance. We are reprinting. We knew 6 months later we're going to reprint. We're doing it. So if you notice an error, you want to be added, whatever, let us know. You can write something on one of the cards in the pew in front of you, or one of the little envelopes, put it in the bulletin. They'll get it to me. We'll get that, get you contacted and your stuff in that directory. And this is just, it's just handed out to people that, you know, come through here. So hopefully there's no solicitors coming through here. So I did hear a joke though recently, and then we'll get going. Somebody said that, you know, hey, if you get in a car accident or your car breaks down, I have no sympathy for you. You've been offered a vehicle warranty several times in the past several months. So I thought that was pretty good. I don't know what happened to all the spam calls, but it's just been blowing my phone up lately. And I don't want a warranty on my vehicle anymore. So anyways, turn that in somehow, and we'll get you added to that bulletin. We aren't going to reprint that bulletin for probably over a year. So I mean, not bulletin. Directory. I know I keep saying that. Directory for over a year after this time. So what's in there is going to be in there for a while. All right, so you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28, probably verse 18, which is the Great Commission. And that is along the road for us getting to the point where we are able to talk about what is the purpose of the church, right? What are we doing here? What in the world are we doing is actually the title of this sermon series. To get there, we started 7 weeks ago. This is the seventh week. 7 weeks ago, we talked about what does the Bible claim to be? The Bible claims to be ultimate authority and the reliably preserved Word of God. Okay, this is not just some people got together and like, this is the best way that we can describe this Jesus figure and these prophecies and these fulfillments and these miracles. This is the ultimate authority, the reliably preserved Word of God to His people, the way God has chosen to speak to His covenant people. We looked at, okay, so if that's what the Bible claims to be, how do we know we can trust that? And we looked at the self-authenticating word, and that's seeing the glory of God just as we do in nature, we're without excuse. Something similar is said about when you hear the gospel, that the glory of God is undeniable. And so when you read the gospel, it self-authenticates. And then we also looked at just the secular standard. Like, what is, for the world, for the United States, for the world, what is the secular standard by which something is accepted as true and reliable from ancient writings? And in short, we spent a whole sermon on this, but in short, it surpasses nearly everything we have from ancient writings in its reliability. In fact, one of the world-leading textual critics said, we have more in earlier manuscripts about the person of Jesus Christ than we do of anyone else in the ancient world, even including Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. As far as manuscripts, early and many, very, very reliable. So then, okay, if the Bible is true then, and we can trust it, and it claims to be the word of God and authority, then who is this God that it speaks of? And we looked at, we realized there's hundreds of attributes of God that we could talk about. There is 21 very solid ones that are broad that we could talk about, but we narrowed it down to five attributes, and we talked about five on that Sunday, and it was there's one true God. So there's one true God. He's eternal, he's creator, he's wrathful, and he's loving. And as we walked through those, we got a decent view of who our God is. And then we looked at specifically God as creator, because God as creator matters if we sinned against the God that created us, right? If he's just a God that happened to take over something that kind of self-started, then what is sin against that God? How important is that? He didn't even create us. Maybe we're designed this way, and so it's not wrong of us to do this. But if God is the creator, then he sets the standard by which we're responsible to, and so then sinning against that God actually matters. And so we looked at God as creator. Then the following week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin. Just what is it? If sin is what separates us from this God, and if that sin and that separation causes us to deserve hell and not heaven, and that is for eternity, that matters. So what is this thing of sin? And so we talked about that, and we boiled it down to sin is missing the mark of what we are created to do, the perfection in what we're created to do, and that's glorifying God. And so as we miss that, we do experience separation from God, and we see that as they're kicked out of the garden. Temples and tabernacles in the Old Testament, the curtain in the temples and tabernacle, and then heaven and hell ultimately. We talked about how the sermon is not going to really resolve itself well, and because we're going to end with a feeling of half the story being told. The kids hate that. Right now I'm reading through the Bible with them. I'm reading through Bible stories with them, and they always feel like no matter where I stop, right, it's like one more chapter, Dad. I'm like, no, that's what you said last time, and Daddy says he's done. And I'm done. But they always feel like we need to know what happens next. We need to know what happened next. And when you talk about sin, that is absolutely the reality that we all sit in, right? If you spend a sermon talking about sin, everybody's got to leave thinking like, what happens next? What happens next? Part of this reason is because at this point, we have this holy, perfect, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, loving, just God who we have rebelled against, sinned against. The Bible speaks to us in relation to God as we are enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, that there's this penalty that we have earned, right? There's this penalty that we must pay. There's a sentence to serve, just like in our judicial system, right? There's a wrong, and then there's a sentencing for that wrong if you're guilty of it. And we are not in right relationship with the Lord. We are estranged from the Lord in Romans 10, deserving of not heaven for sure. The only other option is hell then. And hell is mentioned about 167 times in the Bible. So there are people that legitimately have said, well, the Bible doesn't talk about hell. I'm like, have you read it? Because the Bible talks about hell, it talks about heaven, it talks about sin, it talks about redemption. Right? It talks about being estranged from God, and it talks about reconciliation. Have you read it? So, 2 Thessalonians is just one of those verses. I mean, this isn't the point of the sermon, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says this. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. By the way, that is a picture to remember. Whenever we talk about the coming of the Lord, it is not like he creaks open the door and he has to like announce himself. And I don't know, like if you've ever tried to like coach a sport when you're trying to get everybody's attention, like nobody's ever listening, and you're trying to get, and you have to like work and earn people's eyes on you. In football, I remember our football coach always yelling, "Eyes, eyes, eyes," and like because he had to work to get our attention. In the police academy, I remember this one instructor always yelled "click," and I can't even remember what we're supposed to say back, but you know we would yell something back, you know, and everybody's eyes have to be on them, and you have to try to get people's attention. Whenever it talks about the Lord returning, the attention is his. It just is, right? And because he's coming in with such radiant glory and as like a lightning blast from the east to the west, and you know, and it flashes and ignites everything and attracts everybody's attention. So it will be like when the Lord returns. So verse 7 captures that a bit with blazing fire with his powerful angels. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who do not obey will be punished. Ones who do not obey what? The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So, I think that if you don't read the Bible and you listen to cultural Christianity, hell disappears. And why would that be, right? Well, that's because... then, if hell disappears, if you disobey God, all you get is yourself. And that's a lot easier to reconcile than the eternal torments described in Scripture. And we also simultaneously struggle with the idea that there is a hell, and that that's what we deserve, and that God would allow us to go there or send us there. And that is a lack of understanding the gravity of sin in reality. So if you ever find yourself thinking, well, hell is a pretty atrocious place. I have a hard time imagining that place exists and that God would allow us to go there. I would say that 99% of the time, you have misjudged the severity of sin against a sovereign God. But that's not the sermon, so let's keep moving. So then we get to this point this week, we're like, kind of last week, how do we reconcile that relationship? How do we pay the penalty? How do we get into this right standing with a holy and perfect God? How are we justified, right? How are we seen as not bad and wrong anymore? What do we do? Well, the Old Testament says that you cannot earn it, and the New Testament says that you cannot pay it. Works aren't good enough. Money has no power over God. Popularity doesn't matter. Being kind doesn't cover sin. And our own sacrifices can't reconcile us to the Lord. The penalty for sin itself denies us the ability to reconcile. Sin is so atrocious that the penalty is death and separation from God. You cannot earn your way out of paying the penalty. So it must be paid then in full. Man can't. So here's the point. You can't pay the price of death and then say, okay, now I'm reconciled. Like, no, because you're dead and gone, right? So then we would need somebody else to be able to pay that for us. But we can't pay the penalty for death and then come back from the dead again. But God can, right? And this is where the gospel starts, and it begins to get good for us. Because God can do that. God can come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, fulfill the law, fulfill everything that we have failed in, and then go upon the cross innocent as a spotless lamb and be the sacrifice for our sins and then die, take that death in our place and rise again. God can. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. That's a big, big chunk of gospel right there, right? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to God. John 3:16-18 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus is the savior of the world on this coming. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So whoever believes in Jesus, and believe is a pregnant word in this context, right? It's not just no, right? The demons believe and they're not going to be redeemed, right? So belief is more than that here. It's a pregnant word here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now I underlined already because there's a point there. Some of us say, well, there's these two belief systems, right? You either believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and you place your faith in him for the remission of your sins, or you don't. And they say, there's these two options here. And they're like, I'm right here and I haven't made that decision yet. What the Bible teaches over and over and over again is that there is no fence to ride. There is no middle ground. If there is a fence, it's a razor's edge. You cannot be in the middle and haven't made a decision yet. Whoever does not believe, so if you haven't determined to believe, so if you don't believe this, you are over here. You are already condemned because that is what we deserve, right? We already talked about that back at sin, our sin nature. This is what we are. If we don't believe and we haven't had our sins paid for on the Christ, then we are already condemned. I think one of the biggest things that plague many geographical church locations, including our country, is this idea that we can be in the middle. Right? And I have some close friends that I am working with on this idea a little bit that they think, I just haven't made a decision yet. I'm like, you have made the decision. You've made the decision to sin by omission and commission, and you have a sin nature. You are over here. Have you chosen to place your faith in Christ yet? That's the only decision over there. So the reality is that in Christ Jesus, we can be redeemed. We can be bought back. We were already his. We went and accrued a debt. And God is just, so just, that he said that the debt must be paid. And we've talked about this a lot because we've got to get this idea out of our head that, well, why didn't God just be like, well, we'll just erase the whiteboard of sins and just pretend like it never happened. That's not a just God. The just God says it needs to be paid for. We're not just going to erase it because that's not justice. I'll provide the way of justice. I'll be the justifier, and I'll come and I'll pay that price. He buys us back. Jesus Christ is God coming to earth and fully paying the price as fully God and fully man in our place, redeeming us. I used a different illustration last week. I'll use a different one this week. Imagine you have a dog. Just to get real, how many of you guys have dogs? Okay, all right. How many of you guys have cats?
I got one.
Okay, all right. Any for sale, right? There's always... Never mind. Sorry. All right, so imagine you have this dog. Now imagine your dog. Your dog escapes, right? It's your dog, but your dog escapes, however, and is gone. And then you see on Facebook, it pop up, hey, found dog. And you're like, wonderful, it's my dog, I'll go get it. You go to go get your dog, and the person that has your dog says, okay, that'll be $185. Like, well, it is my dog, so I'm not sure why I'd have to pay for it. And they say, well, you have to pay for it because it accrued a debt while it was gone. It chewed on my shoes. and they're all ruined, and it chewed over here on this couch, and it did this business over here, and we had to get all that cleaned up. And so it costs a bit. Your dog accrued a debt. And so now you have to decide, am I going to buy that dog back? It's already mine, but it accrued a debt when it strayed. Do you buy that dog back? Some of you guys are like, no, I do not. I'm like, bye-bye, and I turn around and leave, and you thank God for the blessings in your life. Others of us love that dog so much that we will pay that price to redeem that dog back. Jesus Christ came to pay the price to redeem the dog back. The illustration falls short in this. It says, the Bible says, that that redemption is applied through faith, right? And so placing your faith and trust and belief and everything in Jesus, that is the way one is saved. Because there's plenty of different views on how you can be saved, right? Like, just be a good person. I just was talking to somebody recently, and this is another part of, like, kind of, you know, trying to draw this young man in a little bit, like talking to him about what he believes. He believes he's saved and he's a Christian. And I said, how do you know that you're saved? Like, how do you know somebody's saved? And they said, you have a good heart. You don't have any animosity towards other people. And you be a decent human being. Those are three things he said. That's dangerous, right? So there's that philosophy out there for sure. Among plenty of others. And so what are you going to place your faith in? You're going to place your faith in the no animosity, good heart, and be a relatively good person, right? And, or any of the others, or are you going to place your faith and trust in that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of man, and the only way to the Father is through him? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption through Christ's blood on the cross. It was paid for, right? According to what? The riches of his grace. Another deceptive philosophy out there is that you can have redemption through his blood according to the riches of your own sacrifice. It's not going to be our sacrifice. It's because of his grace. When you go to buy that dog back, that dog doesn't deserve you to buy it back. It accrued a debt. You didn't accrue that debt. But if you, with grace and mercy, one can find themselves in a position where they can conceivably, possibly, decide to purchase that dog back. The good news is that there is a way to be reconciled to the Father, even though we have estranged ourselves from him, that while we were still sinners, God came to earth in Jesus and paid for sins. It wasn't because we all of a sudden found favor in his eyes. Like, we started doing humanitarian projects. We started taking care of the homeless. We started praying more. We built prettier churches. It's not like we did those things and then the Lord is like, well, I guess I'll save them. While we were still sinners, rebels, he came and he paid that price and he offered it to us, saying, you place your faith in that, it'll pay for your sins. So then we got there, and the point of that was, that is how the Lord builds his church. The church are the redeemed, the ones that have received this free gift of salvation. Not by our works, but because of the grace of God, we have received it, we've been redeemed, we have been forgiven, and we are his people now. We are his redeemed. And so those people are the bricks of the church that the Lord has built. He builds his church. So what is the church? And we talked about this, we finally get to this point. It's not the building. We prove that when we go meet in a beer garden. We can prove that when we go meet in a horse arena. We prove that when we meet outside in an empty lot. The church are the people that have been redeemed. So then we get where the rubber's starting to meet the road here. So then what is the purpose, mission of the church? Let me read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." So let's go back to Isaiah 43. What is the purpose of man? To glorify God, right? We are created to glorify God. God didn't create us because of like, "I'm so lonely. I wish I had more friends. Oh, look, poof, poof, like there's people. Now I can have friends." He was completely sufficient relationally within the Trinity, and he created you and I. He created mankind to glorify himself. And that only makes sense in that he is God and creator and sustainer of all things. The one true God creates man to glorify himself. That is our ultimate purpose. There's many of other things in there, but it all comes back to this root of glorifying God. So then we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then are able to see that in our redemption. And then we are to glorify God as the church. So the church's purpose is still to glorify God. That doesn't change, right? If the church is made up of the redeemed people and the redeemed people's job is to glorify God, then the church, his job is to glorify God. But what is interesting is there is a great commissioning, a great mission that the church is put on. And that is here. And it says this, "Go therefore, make disciples," so make followers of Jesus, tell people the gospel, they'll place their faith in Christ, and they'll be saved, and they'll be followers of Jesus. So make disciples, baptizing them, right? And this all goes back to glory. Baptizing them in who? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, glorifying God. Baptize them in God. Teaching them to deserve that what? All that I have commanded, right? All that the Lord has commanded, glorifying God. And then ends with, "And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The road is not going to be easy, but I'll be with you. So, purpose of the church is to glorify God. The big mission that it is put on is to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. So then we go to Acts now, right? So Jesus ascends to heaven, and then Luke then goes on to write Acts, and we see, what does the church then start doing? This is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you have time to turn there, go ahead. It's worth it. It's not that far from Matthew. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says this, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." So after Jesus was crucified, he raised from the dead, and he went out, and then he showed himself. The Bible says he went and showed himself to a bunch of people, secular scholars, affirm of the day, secular contemporary scholars of the day say that Jesus guy, he did raise from the dead, and he went around and he literally talked to people, and he had the scars in his hands and his feet and all that. "Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you a gift he had promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?'" Still, they're a little bit confused on what's about to happen. Verse 7, "He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the perfect earth." So what is said at the end of Matthew is then also said in the beginning of Acts. And then guess what ends up happening in chapter 2 of Acts? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin, there's people from different nations and speaking different tongues, and they're able to begin speaking, and everyone that speaks different languages is understanding this one language. It's a miracle. And so then they ask, after they've been told about who Jesus is and that he died and rose again and he paid for sin, they said, what do we do now? And they go on to say, repent and be baptized. Guess in who? The Trinity, right? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And believe and be saved. And then it says that a bunch were added to the kingdom, right? And so in an end of Matthew, the disciples are like, okay, so what's going to happen now? And he says, you need to go and you need to teach people who I am, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them what I've commanded. Okay, so then in Acts, we see the same thing taught in Acts, and then one of the first acts of the church, we see them doing that. They're preaching and teaching about who Jesus is, people repenting of sins, turning to Christ, being saved, and added to the number. And that continues and continues and continues. In fact, so well done that you and I on the other side of the earth know about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And we gather together as the church to glorify God. Well done. It's not done yet, but well done so far. The mission the church has put on is to go and be witnesses, make disciples, which are true followers, baptize followers, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, teaching them the scriptures to obey. We are the product of the Great Commission. If they had not done any of the Great Commission, they ignored that part and they're like, okay, holy huddle time. Arguably, we would not be here worshiping the one true God. We're the product of the Great Commission. People came one way or another and told us of the good news of justification through the blood of Christ. Received by faith with a purpose to glorify God. Worship, praise, obey, honor, and glorify God. So when you become saved, you become a brick. You become a brick of the church. The church is made up of people. That's why if this building burnt down, we can sweep it up. We can come back to this same spot here and we can praise and worship God and the church is still meeting because we are the church. Our purpose is to glorify God, but we have a mission that we've been put on to spread the gospel to everyone in the world. And Jesus builds his church by redeeming his people brick by brick. So, the mission of the church is to glorify God by making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, teaching them the scriptures, and obeying the Lord. That is the mission of the church. The purpose of the church remains the same because if the church is built with peoples whose job is to, they were created for the purpose of glorifying God, which is a big, broad term. Everything in our life, we will be glorifying God. That is the purpose of the church. The mission given to the church is that within that glorifying God, within that, there is a particular mission that we've been put on. Spread the good news. Spread the gospel. Where? Everywhere. What about these people? Yes. What about this time? Yes. What about under these circumstances? Yes. Spread the gospel. Because guess what glorifies God more and more and more and more? That brick by brick by brick building gets bigger and bigger and bigger by the power of God, glorifying God. So the next several weeks are going to look like this. So we know the mission of the church and the purpose of the church, right? And I believe that doesn't change. You're not going to, I don't believe, they may word it differently, but you go to the Nazarene church up country, it's going to be the same thing. The call, it's going to be the same thing. Grace, it's going to be the same thing. Kingsview, it's going to be the same thing. The purpose of man, the purpose of church, and the mission of the church is not going to change. But how do you do that? And let me give you some examples. There are Christians spent 7 years working alongside some Native Americans, rebuilding their schools and homes. It was a very, very, very poor community, and they were trying to restore this and build the schools and make it a safe environment and get teachers. And so they're sending people out to get educated and to be qualified teachers, and they come back, and but their facilities were torn apart, the living conditions were torn apart, the roads were just mud. There was nothing good about this community, and these Native Americans began rebuilding. We had some Christians go in and say, we're going to help you do this. And what they have found is that it took 7 years before even one Native American cared about what these other people believed. Because contextually, we won't get into it a ton, but contextually, these people did not care about what these people believed. But how they carried out the mission of the church, it took 7 years of labor, of retiling floors, pouring cement, taking down sheetrock, doing wiring, putting sheetrock back up, re-roofing, paving roads, laying gravel, compacting gravel. 7 years of it until they began asking, what is it that you believe and what is it that I believe? What's the difference there? And they began having these conversations, and people began giving their lives to Christ down the road after 7 years of labor. There are Christians that went to Sudan, and they brought guns and body armor and bullets and Bibles as they set up orphanages for children who have had their parents murdered by local gangs, and they taught kids about who Jesus was. So I don't think we're going to do that in Ione, right? Because our context is different. But that is how, in that context, if you are going to spread the gospel and you're going to be an obedient people, that your purpose is to glorify God and your mission is to spread the gospel, how do we get to those kids as their families are dying? How do we get to them and tell them about who Jesus is? We got to get in there and protect them and teach them about who Jesus is. There are Christians that run community events to begin relationships with the people who need to hear the gospel, right? And that would be an example of, you know, doing something in our parking lot here and inviting the community in. We're not risking our lives doing that, actually. We're not buying guns and body armor. We're not traveling to other countries. But we are on mission. Christians help the poor and homeless with hopes of sharing the greatest good news that's ever been told. All right, so if there's all these varying ways, right, and so I try to give, you know, kind of a First Thessalonians, like live peaceful lives, and then all over here we're buying guns and bulletproof vests and going rescuing kids and telling them about Jesus before they die. That's a big gap. So what we're going to talk about now is how Cornerstone does that. And within this purpose of the church on mission, there are some categories, very broad categories, that I think they're not going to be perfect, but I think that they're going to help us frame a couple things. And these are the three things that we're going to talk about for the next about 7 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. Grow, worship, and love. These are the things that I think under this category of glorifying God on mission, there's going to be these three big things happening, these three big wheels turning. Grow, worship, and love. My hope today is that we leave, even if we've kind of had this concept of what the church is, that it's maybe been a little bit more cemented in some ways, that we can say the church's purpose is to glorify God in all that it does. Fame, honor, and glory, all to the one true God. That church has been put on a mission also, I believe, by Christ. And I'll say this, if you read the Great Commission and you too personally apply it, you've missed it. I believe that the Great Commission was given to a group and is to be held as a group mission, meaning the church should be doing this. And that we lose a part of it if we too quickly go to, I was told to be on mission. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but let's keep in mind the whole church is to be on mission. So what is your role in that? Right? I think everybody should be on mission in some way. I think the Bible communicates that. We should all be on mission some way. And the church is to be on mission. And our purpose is to glorify God. So within that, grow, worship, love are going to be three big wheels constantly turning and churning within what the church is. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. We are on mission to spread the gospel, make disciples, and teach them what the Lord has commanded. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this week as we leave here, that on this great Reformation Sunday, some call it Halloween, that we would be reminded on what the purpose of the church is, that in everything that the church does, that we would be glorifying you, that we know that the bricks of the church are the people that you've made with you as the cornerstone, and that we as people were created to glorify you as we assemble into the church and you build your church, that we glorify you in all that we do, and that we would never lose sight of a mission we have been putting on, that we've been commissioned into, and that is continually spreading the good news of what Christ has done on the cross in our place, and that there is a way for man to be reconciled to the Father, and that is through Christ alone. I pray that these last seven sermons, these future seven sermons, would be something that create a foundation for hundreds of conversations with people throughout our lifetime. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.